Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. We have only one seated, but that's the way it's going to go. We're going to get going here. And let's get them going here.
Somebody was late getting the coffee going.
Oh, okay. All right. I was enjoying some conversation with Kit, and I don't care how perfect you think you are, he can remember three times in his life when he was angry. And that's it! Just three times! Yeah, exactly, man! Wow! Oh! I can't remember the times today. So, wow, that's super. Okay, let's get ready here and talk about prayer. We need to be in prayer for Tish. We need to be in prayer for Tish's sister who was taken to the hospital, Wanda. And we need to be in prayer for Edna and her poor body and her head and the concussion. And so Edna had a concussion, so we need to be in prayer for Edna. And let's see, need to be in prayer for our young people. And they had talked old about,
people?
And the old people.
People.
Who's old? Who's old? Sunday morning they talked about a thing about doing a car wash. And I just asked Tony out front, and he said he saw no problem with it. Let him know which weekend, and he'll take care of any problem that might be that weekend. So that's taken care of. And any other prayer requests? Yes. Pray for your killer kitty or your... No,
no,
okay.
No, not the animal, please. Anyway, Carrie... No, I have... Well, a kitty pet.
Yeah. Your daughter?
That's another story.
Your daughter?
My daughter's father-in-law. They just discovered a cyst on his kidney, and there is a spot on his gallbladder. Surgery.
Kidney and gallbladder.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. And they're going to do surgery on which one?
It's my understanding they're going to take a look at this cyst that's on the kidney.
Okay.
And they're continuing to do tests on the gallbladder.
All right. How old of a gentleman is he? About.
59. No, younger
gentleman. Is he
59?
59.
Young.
Okay.
Do you know him?
Yeah. He knows him.
You know him?
Yeah. And his name is Jimmy Langston.
Is what?
Jimmy Langston.
Mike.
He's from Hope, Arkansas.
Hope, Arkansas.
Are you serious?
Oh, yeah.
There could be another Jimmy Langston.
Oh, well, there's three.
Oh, really?
Really? One more.
Carrie's husband is Jimmy Langston.
Junior.
Oh, really?
Wow.
And then his dad's Jimmy.
Is Jimmy in the
bed? Yeah.
Well, let's be in prayer for Jim Langston. Eve's daughter's father-in-law. I don't know what that makes you in his relationship. Let's be in prayer for our own Jim Langston, and as he pulls unbelievable duty over there. So we do appreciate that, and don't forget to be in prayer for each other. And so let's is that all we can bring up right now? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer and open our Bibles to John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15 tonight. We're getting into my favorite subject in the Bible. My favorite subject of all the subjects. I know that most people think it's faith, but I have to emphasize faith in order to get to where to what to me is the most important subject. And, of course, that's spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. And... But I don't talk on it as much, but I do talk on faith a lot, because faith is how you're going to get to the spiritual love. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Get ready for tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, last night we saw how in your grace and compassion you gave us information dealing with the end times. the Great White Throne Judgment. And next Tuesday night, we'll be getting into chapter 22, the new heavens, new earth, new city, new so many things, new. But Heavenly Father, tonight we deal with our lives day by day and dealing with one another. The great test in life, the great conflict in life is dealing with one another, dealing with our husbands, our wives, our family, friends, church, work, everywhere. And the new commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see and understand in this passage. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. First thing I want to do is just read a section. It's the most powerful, and there's so much there. Let's read verses 13 through 17 in John 15. 13 through 17 in John 15. Greater love, well, actually 12. 12 through 17, we'll begin 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you, in order that you should go on your life's way, bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. All right. Now we're going to go through this verse by verse, obviously. And there's just so much in this passage. But I want you to see the study of spiritual love here. And things that we can just note right offhand. I want you to first note that verse 13 follows what is said in verse 12. Verse 13, obviously that sounds silly, but I want you to pay attention to the flow here. How verse 13 flows from verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that they will lay down his life for his friends. And now Jesus Christ lays out some observable proofs of his love in verses 13 through 16. And he makes this so intimate, where we learn about love. We'll spend time on entire lives learning about love. In our whole life we're going to be learning about it. While we cannot define it, we know love by its acts. And we learn by that how to love one another. But I just want you to know four things just in looking at this text. One, love lays down its life for a friend. Love lays down its life for a friend. Verse 13. Two, we are his friends. We are his friends. Verse 14. Now the point here is going to be that another believer is also a friend of Christ. And that old geometry, alright, A equals B, which is being a friend of Christ, and you're that, so you're going to, B should be your friend, because you're a friend of Christ, and so this is what's going on in that verse. Three, love reveals plans. Verse 15. Now I'm going to have to walk very carefully on love reveals plans. And maybe if I'm fortunate, my wife won't be here that night, but she'll come up and, when are we going to do this? And I'll say, well, it's this day. Well, thank you for telling me. Well, it's on the calendar, and I've gotten I've gotten in a lot of trouble because I do not reveal plans to her. That, in fact, Terry called, and one night in June, she wants to bring over all the young people and have a swimming party and all. And Terry beat me. She came and told Judith Sunday morning, and so we were home, going home, and Judith said, "Well, you didn't tell me I had fun." So, see, this, I've learned, I'm preaching. Well, I'm preaching. Yeah, you should have heard. I have my recorder. Yeah. So here I've learned something about love and to be cognizant of. Love reveals his plans, verse 15. And then 4, love chooses the object of that love. Love chooses the object of that love, and love desires to grant requests. It's a very important thing about love. Love desires to grant requests. God and Jesus Christ desire to answer our prayers. Okay, point 4, love chooses the object of that love. Verse 16. And then also in verse 16.5, love desires to grant requests. That's just an innate part of love. And if we think about it in the human realm, how many times as parents do we want to? But a parent really wants to grant the child's request, but it's not good for the child. It may not be safe. It may not be this. May not be that. But we do desire, with those that we love, to grant their request, to grant their desires. So right up front, if we look at this package, verses 13 through 17 in one lump, we learn 5 things about love. Love lays down its life for its friend. We are his friends. Love reveals his plan. And love chooses the object of that love. And finally, love desires to grant request. So we learn a lot about how Christ loves. We learn a lot about how Christ loves. And we'll take a look at each of these individually. Alright, first, Jesus Christ comes to the highest demonstration of spiritual love. Remember that love is not defined. Love is defined by description. It defies definement. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now, he says plural here. If you only have one friend, you can put a singular there. But he says plural here. I'm being funny. All right, it starts out with the comparative adjective, mazon, and that's the word greater. And it's a comparative adjective. It means great, strong, large, greater, more. Now, as a teaching tool, we've seen and in our study that love, we've likened love to a spiritual force. So here's love is likened into a force. And as a force, spiritual force, it has 3 dimensions. A force has 3 dimensions. All forces in space have 3 dimensions. They have, a force has direction. A force has direction. A force has magnitude. A force has magnitude. And a force has effect or impact. Whichever of those words scientifically you want to use. So this is what we have. Now, let's deal with it in context. The direction. The direction, what's the matter? Yes. I had a high school economics prof, used to play baseball at Texas A&M, as a matter of fact, and he was a pitcher, left-handed pitcher, and he could take that chalk, and Jim, I mean, way back there in the back row, and hit you, boom, right there. Bam! If you racked it up, he was good. And I asked him one day, I said, "How come you never throw them at girls?" And he just looked at me. So let's see here. Love is a force, has direction, magnitude, effect, or impact. What are you laughing at? Golly. All right. Now, direction, as in the context, direction, friends. So the direction here in our study is friends. Friends. All right? The magnitude. What's the magnitude? The magnitude? Lay down your life. Lay down your life. That's the highest magnitude that man can give to the love of man. And the impact or the effect? Well, one, desired impact upon your life, that you bear fruit and therefore glorify the Father, and have answered prayer. So these are the desired effects or impacts in our passage. Now, that you your fruit glorify, that you bear fruit, that's glorify the Father, and answered prayer. Now I want to talk about a moment very quickly about bearing fruit, just to remind you. Don't think you got to go out and do physically something. Bearing fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. To love as Christ loved. Patience, joy, peace, kindness, all these things, helping one another, serving one another, encouraging one another. These are all the fruit that are involved in this whole idea. All right, now, so greater love. Now, the word of love is our old friend, agape. This is our friend, agape. And that's A-G-A-P, long E. Agape. Now, agape, this is not the ordinary love, by using it here in the Bible. This is not the ordinary love. This is not love that comes from the human nature, from our flesh nature. This is supernatural love. This is supernatural love. Now, I'm going to have more to say on that in a few moments. Love that comes from God through the Holy Spirit to a spiritual creation. And that's man. So that's why I called it spiritual love, coming off of spiritual gifts. Everybody is familiar with spiritual gifts, so I just designated this spiritual love. It starts with God. It comes down to man through God, the Holy Spirit, who is Spirit. And it goes to a new spiritual creation. And it has spiritual impact, spiritual effect in history. So it's spiritual love. And that's why I've called it spiritual love. And nothing fancy about it. And all of that is just, that's what it is. I was shocked years ago when I first got into all of this. I was teaching it abundantly and dealing with it. I got a call from some pastor and he said, "Do you mind if I use that phrase spiritual love?" And I was thinking, like, it's not mine. And I said, "If you understand it, it's yours." And there's nothing creative about it. It's just simple to me. It's from the Holy Spirit, spiritual, to a spiritual creature, spiritual, has spiritual impact. So this is a love, supernatural love. Love from the Holy Spirit working through and going through the believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit and has spiritual impact. Greater love has no one than this. All right, the word to have, present active indicative of echo, to have, to hold, to possess. And the active voice refers in concept to the born-again believer. Now, the King James, just take care of this, says no man. Anybody have the King James? Does yours say no man? Okay, anthropos on there, no word for man in the text. Well, those are the Greek words for man. It does not have the word for man. And just says no one. And so no one than this, that. Now that introduces the kind or the magnitude of love being talked about. So here's the magnitude of the love being talked about. Now the direction is at the end for his friends. But the magnitude now that one lay down his life. One lay down his life. Aorist, active, subjunctive. All right, let's take a look at the aorist active subjunctive of the verb tithemi. Looks like this. And that's T-I-T-H long E-M-I. Tithemi is the simple word, the ordinary word, to set, to put, to lay. So it's just the ordinary word to lay down. In the aorist tense, a point in time when one would lay down their life. And the active voice goes with that subjunctive mood. See the subjunctive mood there? Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll lay down your life for a friend, maybe you will not. It's all up to you. And that's why the whole saying is given. It's very, no greater love than this. Doesn't mean everyone will, but if they do, this is the greatest demonstration. So, lay down. And then it says, his life. Okay, lay down his life. Okay, the word for life we're going to have to spend a few moments on. The word is psuche. Looks like this in the Greek. P-S-U-C-H long E. Psuche. Psuche means breath. The word is a rich word. The word is used in the Bible for the soul, in the New Testament for the soul. The immaterial part of man, that is the real you, the part that never dies, to be distinguished from the material part of man, or the same word is used simply to one's physical life. So I've learned. Now, I was taught, boy, you got a dogma for a word definition, but once I began to get into the Greek and all, that's pretty dangerous. To say something always means this, it's dangerous in biblical Greek, because it's so rich and it's diverse and all. And I'm sure I've told you, I got in, took the languages and hammered all through all of that, because I just knew, boy, the absolute truth was going to be, if I learned the languages, I see the absolute truth, there it is, and nothing could be further from the truth. It's just as confusing in the Greek and Hebrew as it is in the English, if not more so. So you still, if you're a genius in the languages, you still need the Holy Spirit and to open your eyes. But the word is used for one's physical life. To lay down his life does in fact mean to die, to end your existence as you now live it, to terminate your existence as you now live here on earth. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life. Now, we've all heard this verse, I'm sure, but it's time to take a look at the price here. First of all, let's talk a moment about the subject of love. Of course, we don't have time to go through 500 points, and we'll just pick out different things in regard to this matter. But let's just know some things. One, and I'm just going to go over to Surya Simple. This is going to be just four things about the subject of love. One, love cannot be defined. Love cannot be defined. This was one of the most relieving things in my studies, and I'll never forget the time frame and things that happened in this time frame. Boy, books have definitions, and even the lexicons, two or three pages, and I just thought there's got to be an easy way to define this thing called love. And so I had a little desk over in my office, and I would write out, okay, I wanted to have this, and I'd put that on there, and I'd do something, well, I wanted to have that. Well, pretty soon that thing had a whole bunch, about over 100 little pieces of paper. So I was back more than the lexicons were using to define this thing, love. And the Holy Spirit at that time, I'll never forget it, the Holy Spirit opened up my eyes. The Bible doesn't define love. The Bible does not define love. You can't define it. If you define love, you can find it. It's like defining God. You define God, you can find Him. You define love, you can find it. Point two. Love is defined by description. You define love by describing love. You define love by describing love. And the analogy I like to use here is gravity. Gravity. It was amazing to me when I learned physicists do not define gravity. They cannot define gravity. And even Webster says, defined as a fundamental physical force. There it is, force. Fundamental physical force that is responsible for interactions of mass or articles and so forth. Doesn't define what this thing is. It defines what it does. It's a force forcing interaction. All these things that we do with physics and gravity. Well, the same thing is true of love. Not defined. Cannot define love. But you define it by description. A fundamental invisible force that is responsible for the interaction of creatures. And that would be the man and God, who is not a creature, is creator. And so it's just that fundamental force operating. Point three. People like to use different words and wish that they could use different words for human love and divine love. Romantic love, family love. I want to try to come up with different English words for all these different things to grasp these things. But to me, I don't want to do that. There are some fundamental things that help us to grasp the concept of love. Whether we're talking about it in the high realm of spiritual, whether we're talking on the human realm of love of parents, love of family, love of friends, love of husband, love of wife, love of children, whether we're talking about love and created things, you know, I love Texas, I love Colorado, I love the mountains, I love the ocean, I love this. And the only thing my mother really was adamant about, you don't love food. We'd sit down at the table, oh, I just love this. You don't love food. So, okay, well, I really like it. And it's good. And but there's just some fundamental things about the concept of love that we can grasp. So, and there are things that are common to all things that come under a title of love. And that's what I want to deal with in our study of love. And I could get off and get going, but let me just stay with this. And so there's just some fundamental things that we have with all of them. And that's what we want to look at, how God uses these things, how God empowers these things, and what's the difference between human love and love from the Holy Spirit, and these kinds of things that are going on. I think the Holy Spirit gives us love for geographical areas. Jesus Christ loved Jerusalem. And I think that this is all part of God in His concept of His love. And so there are things that we can relate when we study divine love, human love, love between human beings, and love of things, and spiritual love. Point four. And here's one of them. Love that motivates to lay down one's life. This can be true of an unbeliever. This can be true of a believer who's carnal. This can be true of a believer filled with the Spirit. So this is one of them that we're going to look at in the different levels of it. So now let's take a look at the severity of this phrase. I want to look at the severity of this phrase. We've all heard of soldiers who lay down their lives for their comrades. We've all heard stories how a grenade would fall into a foxhole and one soldier would pounce upon it and, of course, die. But the grenade would not hurt anyone else, just blow up all of his inside. And so there are things like that. We've all heard of stories of a mother who would die to save her child. All these kind of, we've all those stories of heard them or experienced them in some way of where this actually happened. Someone laid down their life. And the soldier that fell on the grenade to protect his fellow comrades, he could have been filled with the Spirit. He could be a believer. He could be an unbeliever. But he did that in concept of our study. Greater love hath no one than this, that one lay down his life. Okay, let's take a look for a moment at life. Let's take a look at what we're talking about laying down. One. This word is used in the general way of referring to our lives here on earth. Yes, yes. In this passage, the word is used in a general way of referring to our lives here on earth in this physical body. It could refer, for an example, specifically use of life after death. Non-Christians even talk about life after death. And religiously, people of various religions talk about after death and what life is going to be. So you get into more technical. A more technical term for us is the phrase eternal life. Term used by Christians for our eternal existence after death with God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and one another. But here in context, it's just used in the general sense of one's physical life here on earth. Now, point two. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. What did I bring that up for? Jesus Christ is the creator of human life. Jesus Christ is the creator of human life, not the mother in her womb. This is not something the mother creates. God creates and gives human life. So we're talking about, let's just start off here, we're talking about something of value. God created human life. It's of value to Him and to us. Point three, our human life is the most precious gift that any member of the human race possesses. Human life is the most precious gift that any member of the human race possesses, whether he realizes it's from Christ or not. It's the most precious of gifts, human life. Point four. This brings us to a concept called the law of survival. The law of survival. Most basic of all instincts of mankind. The law of survival. To survive. Man will generally do whatever it takes, whatever it costs to survive. We eat, sleep on a general purpose just to secure our survival. One will kill another who threatens his own existence. Some will stoop so low as to eating another human being to sustain them their own self, to survive. The law of survival is a guide to so many things that we do. We value our lives instinctively, members of the human race, Christian or non-Christian. We value our lives. Continuing, while there are those who will terminate their own lives, infinitely more people will fight to stay alive. Even if they have a wasted life, they will fight to stay alive. Even if they're confined to prison, they prefer to remain alive in this body on earth rather than capital punishment. Just that instinct to live. Because once it's over, and we know that. As far as this life is concerned here on earth. So, the law of survival points out, what I'm dealing with is, I want us to think for a few moments, what's it saying? We can just quote it, no man has greater love, no greater love than this man lay down his life for another friend. Boy, that's so great. Let's think about what we're talking about. We're talking about your life. We're talking about your existence on earth. We're talking about going against the law of survival. We're talking about making a decision that is totally in contradiction to what you've based your whole life on up to that point. That there's just something more important than that. And yet this is the most important thing in your life up to this point, is survival. Point five. But to those who value their lives, those who have reason to live. Even if it's human love. Look with me at Ecclesiastes 9 a moment. I came across so many passages, and I resisted putting them all down. We get too far too aloof here. But I thought this one was interesting. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Ecclesiastes 9, and we're going to look at verse 9. Still some of you turning, and I do not mind waiting. Ecclesiastes 9, and we want to look at verse 9. Table content is there for a reason. Pam, didn't you have sword drills in your Baptist church?
Yeah, not very many.
Not very many. Almost every Sunday night in my youth growing up, they started the evening Sunday training union with a sword drill. And we'd have the Bible, and every now and then he'd catch people like me who were stepping out while we were looking, stepping one foot out, and it would be a name that didn't even have a book of the Bible. And I'd step out, and he'd say, "Oh, you found that, huh?" And I go, "No, I guess not." Okay, Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy life with a woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life. Fleeting, your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. So, this is all that some unbelievers, unfortunately some believers, but unbelievers have, and that's the enjoyment of a marriage with a woman that you love. And so here we learn love is of God. Even human love is of God. But, continuing point 5 now. But for most Christians, there is so much to live for. For an example, to bear fruit that glorifies God the Father. To see the wonders of God. To enjoy the blessings of God. Your husband, your wife, your family, your children, your in-laws, just extended family. These are all blessings from God right here on earth, to enjoy them, to love one another, to serve one another, to encourage and be encouraged. And there's just so much to live for. This is the value. And you think about all of these wonderful things. Well, I don't want to die. I want to live. I've got so much to live for. No greater love hath any man. And lay down his life. Point 6. So those things, those persons for whom we would die must be more precious, more valuable than our own lives here on earth. More precious, more valuable than all the things we love about life. And the thing about it is, when you're thrown into this, you don't have time to work all this out. Well, now let me think now. Is this person, is this fellow soldier, is it, that guy's a bum, why do I want to die for him? And I'm young, and I have a marriage to do, and I have life to live, and well, by that time it'll all be over. The grenade would have gone off and everybody had been blown up, including you. So when these things come about, the fire in the house, all these things, you don't have time to go through this. But these are the things that we have to decide. So things that are precious, you know, those things that are precious to a person and for whom we would die, they are more precious than all these things here on earth that we enjoy and value. Point 7. In our passage, Greater love has no one than this. One lay down his life. This is not speaking of a person who does not love his life, who hates their own life, who are miserable. This passage is speaking of those who value life, who loves his own life, who has reasons to live. But their love for another is greater than their love of their own life. It's of greater magnitude. The love toward that person is of greater magnitude than their love of their own life. Eight. Rhetorical question, just for you. For what or whom is of greater value than your own life? And in that respect, I can say that as you age, this changes. I know I'm very close to going home to be with the Lord and all of that, and it wouldn't be, I'm in the last 25 years of my life. I'm in the last 25 years, maybe the last 5 minutes, but I'm in the last 25 years. And maybe when I was 35, I might have to think about it a little more. And that type of thing. So this is a personal decision. But what is of for what or whom is greater value than your own life? It has appropriately been said, he who has nothing for which to live has nothing for which to die. Nothing for which he would die for has nothing to live for. And I think there is some truth in that statement. Is there some human being for whom you would sacrifice your own life? Is there some cause, some country, some concept like freedom for which you would die? Would you die for Jesus Christ? If they were killing Christians, would they kill you? Or would you deny that you're a Christian and they wouldn't even know that you were a Christian? Now, in the tribulation, multitudes are going to die. Multitudes are going to die because they will not denounce Christ and deny that they are Christians. So, point nine now. In our passage, we have a value that is of greater love than one's own life. Greater love hath no man than this, that he will lay down his life for his friends. For his friends. Okay? This is the word. The word for friends is phalos. Phalos. P-H-I-L-O-S. Phalos. The root of Philadelphia, things like that. Phalos. It's an adjective. It means loved, dear, or friend. Okay, let's take a look now. Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 1. Basically, for conversation, there are three categories of love. Subpoint 1. Love toward God. Members of the Godhead. This is agape, A-G-A-P-E. 2, romantic love. Love toward members of the opposite sex. When this love is directed toward one of the same sex, it is for perversion of God's design. Sexual love is an extension or a manifestation of this love, and the Greek word often used here is eros, not occurring in the Bible, E-R-O-S. Agape for love toward God, eros toward a member of the opposite sex. And then 3, friendship love, the Greek word phalos, our word. Now just in parentheses, category 3 should also be category 2. A person should love their friend. You should be a good friend of the person that you marry. that you are romantically involved in. Be very difficult, I think, to be married to someone who just wasn't your friend. You married out of lust of their bodies, lust of their money, lust of their position, or whatever it might be, but you're really not friends. So point three should be by design also in category two. Roman numeral two. Friendship is important, vital to man throughout history. Now, here I could give over 50 different quotes. Let me just pick a couple. Cyrus the Great, a Persian, mentioned in the Bible. Cyrus the Great is quoted as saying, it's not in the Bible, but he's quoted as saying historically, all men have their frailties. And whoever looks for a friend without imperfections will never find what he seeks. We love ourselves notwithstanding our faults, and we ought to love our friends in like manner. So Cyrus the Great is credited in history of saying, all men have their frailties, and whoever looks for a friend without imperfections will never find what he seeks. We love ourselves notwithstanding our faults, and we ought to love our friends in like manner. Secondly, Aristotle. In poverty, what he's going to do is going to go through stages of life. In poverty and other misfortunes of life, true friends are a sure refuge. The young friends keep out of mischief. To the old, they are comfort and aid in their weaknesses. And to those in the prime of life, they incite to noble deeds. Three, interaction of friends. He may have to tell you things that will hurt, but they're not to tear you down, but to encourage you. Bacon, the poet, expressed it this way. Those friends are weak and worthless that will not use the privilege of friendship in admonishing their friends with freedom and confidence as well as their errors and of their dangers. All right, Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3, friendship is important in to God, to Jesus Christ, and throughout the scriptures. Point one, in the Old Testament, two believers are called the friends of God. Only two. Two believers are called the friends of God. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 20. Then after the Decalogue, the first five books, and Job, you have 1 Samuel, and you have 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. So what we're looking at here is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20, let's look at verse 7. Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend forever? So Abraham is called a friend of God. Let's look at Isaiah 41. Just want to show you how important this was to God. Isaiah 41. Verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendants of Abraham, my friend. So it's twice recorded. Now look in the New Testament at the book of James. The book of James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, let's look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So three times God makes it a point to record that Abraham is his friend. Now let's go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. But the point here is that Jesus Christ spoke with Moses as one speaks with a friend. So therefore, he is his friend. So here's a reference to laying down his life for his friend. Okay. Got a couple of passages I want to look at. Let's see how we're doing in time. Well, we can look at one of them. I think the second one I want to spend more time with you on, but we can look at one of them. I want you to look and see under a major point, Roman numeral 3, subpoint 2. Let's look at what Judas is referred to as. Look with me at Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Now, Psalm 41, let's just begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read the first 3. Blessed is he who considers the helpless spiritually. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. It's a messianic psalm. And do not give him over to the desires of his enemies. Now, verse 3, the Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. In his illness, thou dost restore him to health. And verse 4, begins the messianic part. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. My enemies speak against evil against me. When will he die? In other words, when will he, David, die, and his name perish? And who? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, my demise. A wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Now, verse 9 is our study. Even my close friend. Okay, the word for friend here is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. S-H-A-L-O-M. It's a rich word. From this word, we can learn a great deal about what a friend ought to be or should be as far as God is concerned. The word shalom has so many different ideas. We can pick up the idea of a friend. First of all, a friend is a blessing from God. Shalom. A good friend is a blessing from God. You're not going to have many of these. One who by their friendship is wealth to you. The word shalom means to prosper, be wealthy. So if you have this person as a friend, you want to consider that as a wealth to you. Not that they're going to be able to give you any money. Don't get that idea. Just their friendship. Just having them as your friend is a wealth to you. A friend is one who is at peace with you. When you're with them, you feel peaceful. You feel right. So he says, even my close friend in whom I trusted. Now, let me tell you what the word trusted means here. That the point here is we trusted that only a friend can betray you. If you trust a friend with where you're going to be. The religious crowd did not know where Jesus was going to be that night, that late. But a friend knew. And a friend can betray you. So you a friend learns things about you. A friend learns things just by the very nature of the friendship. He will learn like where you're going to be. That he can betray you. He'll learn things about your financial. He'll learn things about your life, your private life. All these things. And that's what the ideal is. I trusted in a friendship. Doesn't mean to trust that they will never betray. God doesn't trust anyone. But a friend is whom I trusted. Means that you made them privy to so many things about you. A friend was trusted with all this kind of information. And therefore, you have to remember something. When you talk about the word betrayal, it has to be a friend. An enemy cannot betray you, by definition. But a friend can betray you. Don't ever be alarmed when a friend betrays you, because it has to be a friend that will betray you. It can't be an enemy. It can't be a foe. It can't be someone that doesn't like you. It has to be a friend. That's the whole concept of the baseness of betrayal, is that only a friend can do that. Only a friend knows enough information to betray you with. So this is the concept. So never be amazed when a friend betrays you. No one can betray you like a friend. That's not an excuse for not having friends. It's just one of the virtues and one of the definitions, one of the concepts of having a friend, is that they will learn information that they can use against you. And they will use it against you. They will malign, talk, gossip, tell others, tell the authority, tell the IRS. Been that kind of season. And they have the information just because they're a friend. And look what it says then. Who ate my bread last Passover has lifted up his heel against me. Picture here is that though you are lying on the ground, a friend comes and stomps on you with their heel. And that's the concept here. That's the baseness that Judas did against Jesus Christ. That's the baseness that a friend will do. So we have a lot more I want to talk about in this area of laying down your life for a friend. We'll start here next Wednesday evening. Yes? Well, it's messianic, so it refers to Jesus Christ, it refers to David. David writing about himself, but also about the coming Messiah. Yeah, that's what a messianic psalm does that. It can be put into its presence, and that's why a lot of people reject messianic psalms. No, that doesn't refer to Jesus, that doesn't refer to Satan, that doesn't refer, and so they have a lot of problems, though, with the King of Tower being Satan, when it talks about all the things that the King of Tower did, walked with God in the Garden of Stones in heaven. Whoa, King of Tower never did that. So you have a lot of problems with this. You have to be a little careful with them, but a messianic psalm deals with the immediate and with the future coming of the Messiah. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Jesus calls us his friend. That's overwhelming. He's our Savior. He died for us. We were sinners. But a friend is a whole different relationship, Father. how it humbles us to think that Jesus Christ considers us his friend. Pray, Father, you'll take the things we've seen tonight. Let them settle in our soul. And then be a part of our life with friends. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.